It's an incredible privilege for me to be here today and to share with you. I always count it a privilege when a church decides to let in a stranger. But it's my prayer that God will orchestrate an encouragement for you today. And no, it's seriously a privilege to be here. You talk about my favorite things are, you know, sports and barbecues with my family. Guess where I'm going later this afternoon? Back to my house to cook steaks for my family, and we're going to play some soccer. So it keeps happening, brother, and it's really good. I really, really pray that God would just open all of our hearts to what it is He wants to say today. If you understand where we're going today, Barna Research out of California has done some work along with other groups who've done some analyses of what happens after high school with young people who've grown up in the church. The numbers are as low as 64% and as high as 82% of those young people after high school walk away from their faith and say bye-bye. God bless you, by the way, for going to Southeast Asia. I worked with Power to Change for 8 years. The campus ministry rocks. Just want you to know. And I'm just so excited. They do a great work. So good job, church, of being behind her and all that's good. But the idea is that with so many young people that walk away from their faith, the question comes on us, well, how do we successfully pass on our faith to the next generation? How do we do that? Because you've heard the expression, if we don't do a good job, the church is only one generation away from extinction, right? If we don't do a good job, pretty soon the church is empty because we missed something, right? And so what I've done over the years, I worked 22 years with high school and college kids. And I want you to know, as I saw young men and women come out of high school and go on with God and really embrace the faith, I decided I'm going to go back and find out what's going on in those families. What's going on there that those kids went on with the Lord, right? Very interesting. I found six things that were true of those families where their kids after high school followed Jesus. That's where we're going to go today. Now, interesting and not surprising, it dovetails clearly with many things that Scripture has said, so I'll let God's Word speak to itself, but it completely coincides with what I experienced in my work with young people over the years. Some people say, and I believe it, that a picture's worth a thousand words. Go to the next slide and you'll see part of my family. Yeah, I'm a millionaire and my poor staff can't keep up because it should be 10, then 11 grandkids. And actually just found out this week there's another one coming. We're going to have 12 in November. I'm a millionaire, right, just because of that. You know that. So go to the next slide, please. So here's the goal. The goal is that we would have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes. Now, feel this. I don't come from a long line of Christians. My mom and dad were not Christians when they got married. Unlike my wife, whose dad was a pastor, and generation of Christians, I come from the dark side. Mom and dad were not Christians. Mom accepted Christ at 28, dad in mid-30s. And by the time I came along, as a much afterthought, with a 9-year gap between my brother and I, yes, I was a whoops, okay. But God had a plan for that, whoops. Don't look at me funny. I'm here because God designed that, whoops, okay? Anyway, but the point is, what's happened is this unbroken line of Christians. That Ken and Dorothy, my parents, led their kids to Christ and embraced the faith so that all the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids are following Jesus today. There'd be an unbroken line of Christians right until the day that Jesus comes. That's where I want to go today. And you say, well, this is a good talk for parents. What about me? Okay, first of all, you have little brothers, you have cousins, you have nieces, you have nephews. Some of you, well, I'm done my parenting. I'm a grandparent. Don't you think I'm a grandparent? And you think we have no influence on our grandkids? I mean, here's the point, people. You basically have influence anybody younger than you. Anybody younger than you, you have a chance to influence for God and His kingdom. You understand that? Especially for parents and grandparents, and I would say big brothers and sisters, you need to listen today. That's likely getting most of us here. Though I will be focusing on the marriage relationship and what happens in a family, because that is the culture upon which a kid grows up, I want you to know that our goal is to see this unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes. Next slide, please. And so there's actually two parts to our discussion. One part has to do with this authentic climate that develops in a person's life, mom and dad's life, grandma and grandpa's life, and their marriage. You see, this authentic climate that develops in life. You understand the word authentic, that's the key word. Do you remember 15, 20 years ago? And maybe in your culture it's the same. Do you remember scratch and sniff stickers? Okay, enough laughter says you do, right? You go like this, ooh, blueberry, ooh, popcorn. Do you remember those? Right? It would kind of be that color you scratch and there was some kind of a smell that would come off, right? Well, here's the deal. Authentic, okay? Authentic is when the kids can go up basically, because they live with the parents 24/7. They come up with the parents, they go like this, they go, fake. You see, because it's like that scratch and sniff test that the kids make of the parents and the grandparents. If it's really authentic, they go, real. You see, and so what happens is, one of the key things for a real transfer of faith to the next generation has to be this sense of authenticity. This generation here, sitting up this section, all right, of millennials, okay? This generation here, just like the Gen X generation before them, are driven by a higher sense of authenticity than position. They don't care if I'm pastor. They don't care as much that I have a PhD. They care that I live it, that I'm real, that I'm authentic. Then they'll listen. You see? And so now the generation we're raising, because the Gen X did it, the millennials want it, and the newest generation coming is going to be looking to see, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, is it real? Because then I might buy in. Do you understand that? Authenticity. So let's go to the three. The first one is this. One more click. Beautiful. You got to make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. Make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. We're going to look at one scripture here that is just beautiful from Ezekiel. We read this. I will give them an undivided heart, and I'll put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them a heart of stone, that's the hard heart, and I will give them a heart of flesh, soft heart. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Soft heart. Make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. Let me explain what I mean. If we went to the ocean on a very calm day, almost like glass, and we took a rock about the size of my fist, and we threw it out into the water above 15 feet, instantly you'd see something, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Good. Three of you would see something. The rest of you going, huh? Okay, for the rest of us here, I'll explain. It's called ripples. Good. You're with me now, okay? You'd throw the rock out, you'd instantly see ripples, which are concentric circles from the point of origin where it went in, correct? Thank you. Five of you with me now. That's good. Okay. But picture with me now, okay? From that point of origin, ripples, concentric circles moving out from there. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to, first of all, ripple through my life. He wants to radically ripple through my life and radically change me. And then in concentric circles, he wants to influence through me those in my closest circles and slowly ebbing out from there, the ripple effect. That being said, and my wife is sick this morning, she couldn't be here, but interesting, the verification of Christ in my life is what happens, first of all, in me as he changes me, and secondly, in my next primary relationship, which is my wife, Dawn Lynn, and then my kids, and then the extended family, and then my friendships and work associates, and then general others. But too often the kids don't see the reality of a soft heart in those inner side circles. They know on Sunday morning we have to be good. They know on Sunday morning we have to be dressed right. They know on Sunday morning we have to be obedient because mom and dad have to look really good. They learn the game really well. You know what I'm saying? Let me illustrate typical Sunday morning, okay? We're driving in the van to church. Mom, dad, four kids, couple of middle school and two teenagers. And we're late because of mom doing her makeup. On the way to church. We're late because of you. You'd be on time. You think after 31 years you could be on time, you know. Quiet down, back. Leave your brother alone. Oh, Jesus, crazy. I'm on the way to church. Quiet back there. I'm warning you if you leave. Oh, God, Jesus Christ. We get to church. after one of these psychotic rides as a family. The door of the van opens.
Good morning, Pastor Abe. Good morning, Pastor Bert. Praise God, praise God.
The teenager is going like this. You're laughing because you've sensed it. You've seen it. It's not authentic because the ripple effect hasn't hit the true litmus test of faith, which is what happens in the four walls of your house. The soft heart has to hit there first. Number two. There's a sense to which we have to keep the passion alive in our marriage relationship. He said, look, I know you're a marriage and family speaker, but like, why don't you talk about how to pass on our faith to the next generation? What's the connection? I don't get the connection, Dave. Okay? I'm here to help you with the connection. Okay? It goes like this. The scripture is really clear, and I got a scripture here from Song of Solomon, and this is one of the scriptures we can read on Sunday morning from Song of Solomon. Yeah, you've read it too. Okay, good. Place me like a seal over your arm. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm, for love is as strong as death. It burns like a blazing fire. Many waters cannot quench love. In Vancouver, in Richmond, in Hong Kong, I'll be straight with you. I've actually done a whole marriage seminar, translation to Cantonese right here, 8 sessions. I've been coached well by wonderful, godly Cantonese believers to understand your culture so I can speak better in your culture. I tell you this because there's a high focus on getting your kids right, making things good with your kids. But the marriage, The kids grow up seeing marriages where mom and dad just kind of coexist. They're kind of teammates, but not real close, not real warm, not really in love. But here's what's interesting. We tell our kids, oh, listen, trust God with the peer pressure. Trust God to stay out of drugs and alcohol. Trust God to do your, trust God. And they're going, but why don't you trust God with you and mom? Because this is what they see, eh? The 14, 15-year-old see this. Okay? They see that all the time at home. And what happens is, they're going, well, yeah, but if concentric circles, mom, dad, interesting. Well, I guess we don't really expect relationships to be close. Mom and dad, grandparents, those of you married here today, one of the greatest testimonies that Jesus Christ is alive in your life is that your marriage is alive, because that is the closest test of your faith to have reality in it. When your love stays alive, when your love is as strong as death, it burns like a blazing fire. I had the privilege, by the way, of watching my mom and dad's marriage for 57 years before my mom passed away some 14 years ago. My dad is 94, turning 95 this fall. And I talked to him Friday morning. But it is interesting. I was working in Abbotsford at Northview Church, overseeing the college ministry of 400 to 600 kids on Wednesday nights. And when my parents were 50 years married, I sat them in front of my group. I interviewed them because they were still stinking in love. What is this? What is this hand-holding stuff? What is this warmth about? How come you do that? Now, understand, I'm a little more like my mom. She had a little more to say. My dad's a very private man. But you know what? They talked for 45 minutes to students answering questions about why their love is still alive. When my mom passed away 14 years ago of leukemia, about 10 days before she passed away, my brother from Victoria, myself from Abbotsford, we were home in Saskatoon, and we were just visiting, you know, mom and dad, and my sister lives there, and so we were all together as a family. And one night, my dad, when he was realizing that Dorothy is not coming home, they said that another round of chemotherapy would only hurt her more. She can't take another round. We're just going to have to keep her comfortable. And my dad came to the reality that Dorothy is not coming home again. And one night, as he was sharing with my brother and I, He was sharing, extolling the virtues of Dorothy and how she was the first one that came to Jesus. She was the glue in the family. She was this, she was that. And then my dad says something I will never forget as long as I live. He says, sometimes I wish that the Lord would just let me go with Dorothy now. Then he began to weep like I've never seen my dad weep over the thought of losing his 57-year soulmate. People, that convinced me Jesus was real, because that love was strong and it was passionate. Blessing to my oldest son, who was getting engaged the next week. He saw that love of his grandfather for his grandmother. We held my dad as he wept over the thought of losing Dorothy. Why? Because what happens is that love gets so real. And this was not just a we get along, you know. No, this was a deep love that was real. Mom and dad, grandparents, for the next generation to see your love being alive, that you're close, that you're warm, that you're real. It screams the reality of Jesus in your life. It screams the fact that he is there. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children for strength, stability, and security is to love your spouse in a way that they go, this is real, this is good, real, versus, eh. By the way, eh is not good. It doesn't convince people. There needs to be that reality there. There needs to be that warmth there. There needs to be a powerful, powerful thing. My oldest granddaughter is turning 10 next month. And when we heard the story that our first grandchild was going to be born, I began to pray this. I began to pray that my grandkids would say this about me, that they would say, that Jeepa is my version of grandfather, that Jeepa, he is crazy. But does he love Nana and does he love Jesus? That's all my prayer I want it to be. That they can see the reality of my love for my wife, their Nana, and they can see my love for Jesus. See, it's all about keeping that passion alive, because that's part of the convincing thing to pass on your faith to the next generation. Number three is all about practicing perpetual re-engagement with your spouse and family, frankly, with your spouse and family. You say, well, Dave, what's perpetual re-engagement? What do you mean by perpetual re-engagement? I'm glad you asked. Perpetual means over and over and over and over, right? We understand perpetual motion, perpetual, over and over. Re-engagement means connecting again, coming together again, re-engaging. Over and over and over, re-engaging. Understand that? Reconnecting. Some people might call it forgiveness. But if I said, practice forgiveness, you'd say, next, I got that down. So I made up perpetual re-engagement. Because so many people don't get this right. But within a church context, within a Christian family, one of the most convincing ways that kids will buy into the faith of Jesus Christ when they see a mom and dad who practice perpetual re-engagement, they practice forgiveness. Look at the scripture here and let it convince you. It says this in Colossians. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people here at Fraserlands Church, clothe yourselves, like I put on this jacket today, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Stop there. I'm already only 2 for 5. My wife would say, no, you're only 1 for 5. I'm certainly not patient. I can be rather not very gentle. I stumble with the humility one and on. But you see, here we read through these scriptures and we don't even check how we're doing. But we haven't even got to the key one yet. Because after these 5, it says this, bear with each other. That doesn't mean put up with and tolerate. But bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against your spouse. Oh, sorry, it doesn't say that. Against one another. See, when we talk about one another, it's out there. We should forgive one another. Forgive my spouse? Huh? Doesn't say that there. Forgive my brother? what he did in our business, I'll never forgive him. I remember preaching a message like this in Manitoba one year, inviting people to give an opportunity for them to recommit their life and marriages to Christ. And at the end of the service, I noticed a man on this side of the church get up and walk across the other side, and man stood up on this side, and they faced each other, and they said a few words, and all of a sudden, I saw them embrace and start to cry. The pastor told me later, he says, "You just witnessed a miracle." I said, "What was that?" He says, "Two brothers, 12 years, they were never speaking because of a business deal that had gone sideways. They were in partnership, and one really hurt the other. They would come in different entrances of the church. They'd sit with their families on opposite sides of the same church. And I want you to know something. The day that Dad got things right with Uncle Bill is the day that young people said, 'God is alive.' Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you understand that? Because you see, if we don't forgive, we don't practice forgiveness, then how do we expect, oh, God can help you young people? Why aren't we talking to Uncle Bill? Why can't our families get together with Uncle Bill? Why are you and Mom not talking? Why is this tension in the home? Why does it seem that it's never good enough for you, that you have such expectations, you never forgive me? Oh, and by the way, I'm quite aware of the expectations parents within your subculture put on their children. I know all about tiger parents. Uh-huh. Thought you'd sneak out of here, huh? But you see, what happens, there's a sense to which my love can become very conditional. That if you perform well enough, I'll give you what you need, but you make me look good and you be the top of your class, and that everything's fine. But not cold shoulder. We actually parent via guilt, not grace. It's not a forgiveness spirit. Now, I've got a master's in counseling psychology, and I'm a little bit of a... Well, let's put it this way. I like understanding people. Here, check this out. I have a piece of paper here. Let's just say somebody pulls in a little late. They come up and say, "Huh, Dr. Curry's holding up a piece of paper." And then they drop their bulletin. They went to pick it up. And while they went to pick it up, I went like this. And all of a sudden, they say, "Oh, my goodness. Dr. Dave is holding up a piece of paper with..." Thank you, with three dots on it. Isn't it interesting? No matter where you're on the building, even way at the back of the balcony, you can see the three dots. Your eyes are automatically drawn to the three dots. Is that not true? Thank you. It is true. Thank you. It is true. Your eyes are drawn to the three dots, you know, and the paper is now identified by the three dots. Do you understand that? This is the paper with the three dots on it. Is that not true? Thank you for staying with me. This is good. We're making progress, okay? But it's very interesting. We don't say, "Oh, he's holding up a piece of paper that's 97% white." We don't say that. We say, "Oh, it's the piece of paper with the three dots on it," right? Because our eyes are drawn to the dots. It is no different than human nature. Our eyes are drawn to the spots in people, the negative things in people. Instantly, we're drawn to their shortcomings. Like next morning, we say to your spouse, "Good morning, three dot. How's it going, three dot?" We don't say, "Good morning, 97% amazing." We don't say that. Can you imagine with our teenage son who's kind of coloring outside the lines a little bit and into online gaming more than we like, and he's got a few questionable activities going on, and we're worried about him, and we say, "Good morning, seven dot." Instead of, "Good morning, 93% amazing." Because we do not forgive well. We do not forgive well. We like holding people's dots against them. You'd think after all these years of pastoring, this July it'll be 40 years. You'd think after all these years of pastoring, I would have caught this sooner. But about 12 years ago, I realized categorically, I need to forgive my wife. The Bible says I'm supposed to forgive, right? I take such a long time to get there sometimes, to just really kind of let it go and forgive. So I decided one year, 12 years ago, on January 1st, that I was going to pre-forgive my wife for the whole year. Seriously, I did. I just, "Lord, I know you want me to forgive her, and I waste a lot of time muttering and sputtering and everything when we're going in frustration time. So I decided, January 1st, the whole year, I pre-forgave her. I didn't tell her. I just pre-forgave her. April, middle of April sometime, we're having a discussion, you know. You know, discussion is Christian for a fight. We're having a discussion. In the middle of the discussion, she says, "What's going on with you?" I says, "What? What's going on with you? You're different." Meaning I wasn't going back at her. I said, "Well, actually, I made a decision January 1st. I actually decided to pre-forgive you the whole year." She goes, "Oh." But you know, we talked about it. You know what we found? Listen close. When I live in a spirit of forgiveness and I pre-forgave her for the whole year, I quit looking for the dots. I made grace much more free. I was not looking for the negative and holding on. And it changed the whole tone of my interaction. People, we do not do well forgiving. We do not go well with forgiving. We hold stuff against people. And if you want to pass the faith onto the next generation well, you've got to walk in forgiveness. There has to be willingness to let things go, to say, "Hey, listen, I'm sorry," or "I apologize," or "I forgive you." Because as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following, it's all about reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he's given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation, which means brought back together, which is re-engagement. And you understand that for God so loved that he gave, it is all about forgiveness. You understand that. And if you aren't practicing forgiveness in the personal relationships of your life, how do you expect to tell your kids that God can make a difference in your life? Let's go to the second half. There are three things about this transformational environment. Beside the authenticity, there's something unique happening. The environment within the home and the family has been transformed. In those families where the kids went on and followed the Lord after high school, there was something true within the family, not just the life of mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. There was something true about the environment. Let's go to the first one. It says, "Let your love flow freely and fully within the family." There's something about love. There's something about love in a family that is profound. By nature, your culture isn't overly expressive. Thank you for smiling with me. We don't show our affection to public. But there's something here about the Christ love that needs to transform families. Look at the scripture here. It's pretty challenging, but pretty encouraging. Ephesians 5 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Do you understand that is, be imitators of God? That means you copy God like a kid copies their parent. Okay? You copy God like kids copy a parent. You with me? Okay. When my oldest son was about 4 and a half, we were building a house in Saskatchewan at Briarcrest Bible College. And in the evening, after we'd have supper and put some of the kids to bed, I put my son at 4 and a half on my shoulders. We walk about 3 blocks down a back alley just to go look at the new building we're working on. And I did a lot of the work, so I was just planning my next day, had my kid with me. And what you don't know about me, at the time I'd broke my nose 5 times. I broke it one more time since. I know I shouldn't put my nose where it shouldn't be, but it's broken 6 times. So sometimes I have to expel debris. Did I say it okay? Thank you. Sometimes I have to spit, okay? But I'm very much of a gentleman. So I'm in a back alley with my son. No one's around, so I realize, oh, I'm going to have to spit. So I did, and then I hear this. My son, on my shoulder, decides he's going to copy Dad and spit as well. It landed on my forehead and started dripping down towards my eyebrow. Now, I didn't know whether I should, you know, get mad at him or stop and teach him how to spit, but it was really, really clear to me. And actually, God used this wet moment to say, Dave, never forget, he's copying everything you do. Kids imitate parents. Now, I'll read it again. Be imitators of God, just like little children imitate their parents, and live a life of love. Live a life of love, just that the way Christ loved us and gave us of us for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For God so loved that he gave. It was Christ he gave. It was all about love. And he wants us to live a life of love in correspondence, in connection, in reality, to confirm that the love of God is still alive. He wants us to live a life of love. And if you're not convinced yet about the necessity to have real love in your home, the next scripture is even more convincing. Jesus' words, a new command I give you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, so you must also love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love. Love is the mark of a Christian. Love is the sign. And if there isn't love permeated around your home and through your home and out of your home, then kids can go, I don't know about this God stuff. I hear about God is love. We're supposed to love one another. 1 John says it so clear. You know, Jesus said it this way. Ephesians said it that way about living a life of love. But I don't see that warmth. I don't see that interest in other people. When my oldest daughter was expecting their first child, and she was about 8 months pregnant, ladies, you know, men, we only observe. But ladies, you know that 8+ months pregnant, it's pretty uncomfortable. Matter of fact, you can't even see your feet, I'm told. And my wife is an amazing mother. And my wife decided she was going to bless my daughter, who was 8 months pregnant, by giving her a pedicure. In the home, actually. My wife was going to do it. And men, that's a foot thing. Just so you know, it's a foot thing. They plug this thing in the wall with soap and whatever, and it's vibrating. And I'm thinking, what are you putting your foot in something that's plugged into the wall? I'll never understand. It feels like you're going to get electrocuted, but I just stayed away because it looks scary. And they're going, and they're doing whatever, and they're going to do this, whatever. And then toenail stuff, you know, that's a pedicure. So my wife is on her knees in her kitchen. My pregnant daughter has 2 feet in this thing, right? And what you got to understand is the oldest daughter, who's not married yet, youngest daughter, is sitting there relentless because she never quits talking, okay? She's sitting there on the counter just going like this, talking away, and we got mom on her knees, daughter leaning against the cupboard, feet in the thing, right? This is going on. You got the moment? In walks the neighbor girl, friend of the talker, okay? They just nod because she's part of the family. She just walks in, doesn't even knock, right? And so they kind of nod to her. She kind of leans on the counter beside the talker who hasn't even slowed down talking. Foot massage and pedicure going on. In the middle of this moment where the talker continues to talk, all of a sudden my daughter who's getting the pedicure and my wife look up and notice beside the talker, this girl here is crying. Now, other than coming into the house and being in this conversation by just leaning there, listening to the talker, no one has said a word to her. The pedicure stopped. My wife and my oldest daughter stood up and said, Alex, what's the matter? What's the matter? Why are you crying? And she said, this would never happen in my home. To see a mother bend the knee and wash the feet of her pregnant daughter and carefully clean and do the pedicure. She says, this would never happen in my home. Why? Because the love of Christ is not there yet. The idea of serving. What did Jesus say? The greatest among you needs to be the servant of all. He said, I left you an example that you would follow in my steps. You see, he left us his example that we would become like him in how we serve. That love is a powerful thing. And when we love this way, it changes everything. What kind of love is going on in your home? What kind of service to one another is going on in your home? What kind of love is going on from your home to other people? When kids see love, everything changes. Let's go to the next point. It talks clearly about modeling the difference Jesus makes in our daily life. Modeling the difference Jesus makes. There's two passages of scripture here. First one is pretty challenging. In 1 John 2:6, it says this: whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I added in your daily life in the presence of your family. But the scripture is, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Matter of fact, that's the scripture that 20 years ago, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? Remember that bracelet some years ago? This is the verse it's come out of. If you love Jesus, if you claim to live in him, you would walk as Jesus did. It's a great principle. But you see, there's something about your life matches the things you believe, that how you walk is different than we see in the world, that your priorities are different, that your values are different, that your perspective on life is different, that your worldview is a Christian worldview, and your kids sense it, they see it, because what happens, your life models the difference. There's another challenging passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says this: whatever happens, mom and dad — oh, you didn't see mom and dad in there? I do all the time. Because we often don't put scripture into our context. Whatever happens, grandma and grandpa. Whatever happens, older brother and sister. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a manner that is consistent to Jesus Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner that he is still on the throne. That you can actually say, listen, cancer isn't in charge, God is. Because God is still on the throne. He loves, he cares. And when I cannot see the hand of God, I can always trust the heart of God. Do you live that way? Do you live believing that he makes the difference, that I can trust him through whatever happens? And then it goes on, this is Paul talking to those in Philippi. He says, then whether I come and see you here in Fraserlands, or only hear about you in my absence in Abbotsford, I know that you and your family will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, because you live your faith. You believe your God is bigger than your circumstances. It's alive. It's real for you. And you conduct yourself in a manner that says, I believe he is with me through it all, no matter what happens. That convinces young people to say, I want the God I see in my mom and dad's life. I want the God I see in my Nana and Papa's life. I want the God I see in my big brother's life, because even through the tough stuff, whatever happens, they trust and follow Jesus. The last one is about being intentional about transferring your faith and values. And some of you are saying, especially the parents who got relieved from teaching Sunday school today to be here, you're saying, well, it's about time you start talking to us about how to pass our faith out of the next generation. Like, how do we transfer our faith? Thank you, Dr. Dave, for finally getting here on your last point. Well, you're very astute to realize that this is the first time I'm talking specifically about doing some transfer intentionally. But stay with me. 6 points. 5 points about your life. Life, 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 life. 1 point about your lips. Life, 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 lips. Life, 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 lips. You starting to get it? This service is brought to you by the word life. It needs to be in your life before it comes across your lips. And you see, here's the deal. You want to pass your faith on the next generation? Let it be in your life in a 5-to-1 magnitude over what you say. But here's what I see in many homes. Lip, 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 life. Lip, 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 life. Lots of lip, 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 lip. Sometimes not enough life. And we wonder why. Well, I don't know why we came to, you know, church regularly. They went in the youth group. I don't know why they're not following Jesus. Because there wasn't clear enough evidence in the life of those closest to them that it was real. But there was sure an awful lot of talk about it. If you don't think that principle is true,
It talks about women whose husbands do not believe in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it asks the question, how do you win over unbelieving husbands? Listen close. Unbelieving husbands are won over without talk by the beauty and reverence of their life. Shut up and live it. Quit talking about it till you've lived it in a 5-to-1 magnitude. That convinces the next generation that God is real because they see it in your life. Parents and grandparents, your kids have a fighting chance to become like you are, but a very little chance to simply be what you say. Do you understand that? Okay, look at the scripture here. It says this. I love what Moses says here. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your... I'll try that again. That was your cue. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts, soft hearts. Remember we started there? They need to be on your hearts before you say a word. It has to be on your heart. It has to be changing you. And then you can impress them. Yes, teach. Yes, talk about God and the difference he makes. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you drive along Marine Drive, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning. And when it says, tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads, it basically means put a reminder on your phone to talk to your kids about Jesus. Text your husband, text your wife to say, what are we going to do this week to talk about the difference Jesus makes? And by the way, it's less about canned times. It's more about spontaneous times where it just kind of comes up naturally. Those kind of times are the ones that really transform us. Because what happens on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night is way more important than the games we play on Sunday morning. Remember the van ride. What a powerful thing. And then I have one more scripture I want to read to you. And I call this the Curry paraphrase. If you haven't read my translation of the Bible, it is a little bit leaning towards what God wants to do in the family. But look at these things. And the things that you heard me say. Now, this is me to my children. Stay with me, because there's a 4-generational impact here. The things you heard me say, kids, to the rest of the family, I want you to entrust to your family, that is grandkids, in a reliable way, so that they, my grandkids, will be qualified in turn to teach their kids. And I added, of course, next generation, so on and so on and so on. You see, it's about me passing on the truth in a reliable way. And that reliable way is about my life. It's about the conviction of my life. It's about who God has done, how he's rippled through me and changed my marriage and my family and everything. And in concentric circle, God is blowing my life apart, changing me. And upon that platform, I can open my mouth and say, Jesus makes a difference. And they say, I know, I can see it. Kids will go on and follow Jesus when mom and dad have clearly followed Jesus. Kids will go on and follow Jesus when there's been a clear, authentic demonstration of that in that generation above. One of the greatest gifts that my wife and I will give to our grandkids is that the things their mom and dad talk about Jesus, about following him, about the importance of putting him first, they see it going on with Nana and Jeepa too. It's the same thing. We reinforce it. And those kids grow up saying, you know, I'll tell you what. Following Jesus really makes a difference. I see it in my mom and dad. I see it in like Nana and Jeepa. Not I just hear about it at Sunday school and church once a week. Some years ago, and I close with this, I guess this is about 9 years ago now. My wife and I, we orchestrated a trip with our kids, have a little bit of getaway together. Two of them were married. One was engaged. One son had been dating already 5.5 years to his girlfriend. I was thinking, it's about time you might get engaged. But anyway, the 10 of us went on a trip. The last day, we were going to have breakfast together, and the last day I said to them, I said, would you mind if after breakfast I just shared with you a little bit before you go, just half hour? What could they say? I'd paid for most of the trip. I mean, really? Sure, Dad. So that morning, what I shared after breakfast on that family vacation was what I hold in my hand today. Because here's my thought. They're all adults. They've all gone on, moved on beyond Mom and I. But I wanted to make sure that what I thought was most important in life, that through our parenting, they had received it. So I put what I thought was very most important in life on one piece of paper to say, this is what I hope you've received from Mom and I in the years you're in our home. I'm just going to read the first one, A Dad's Advice on Living Life to the Full. Number one, find a way to keep your heart soft towards God. The number one thing I hope my kids learned is that a soft heart towards God changes everything. Do you have a soft heart towards God today? Just a couple closing slides. I ask you these questions. How authentic is the climate in your marriage? Is it authentic with faith? Is it authentic with friendship between husband and wife? Is it authentic with forgiveness? Then I ask you, how transformational is the environment in your home? Are you intentionally loving? Are you intentionally modeling it? And yes, are you intentionally teaching it in a 5-to-1 ratio? What's it going to take for you to have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes? Why don't you ask God to help you do family right His way? Amen. People, you've honored the Lord by how you've listened today. My prayer would be that you would put this in the life of your family Monday to Sunday. God bless you.